We're continuing this week in the Lord's Prayer and the different petitions. And just kind of a quick review, we broke up the Lord's Prayer so that the first, what you hear, our Father who art in heaven, that's the position. God's position with us is Father. He is God. He's Almighty God. He's Holy God, but He's Father. He's a Father to His children. The second, hallowed be thy name, praise. So you have position, praise. The third is priority, thy kingdom come. We're going to be talking about that today. That's priority. Purpose, thy will be done. Provision, give us this day our daily bread. Pardon, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Protection, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then power, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. And again, all that's online. We have a great prayer resource guide. There are copies at the back table. I'd encourage you to pick that up. If you're like me, for so, you know, oftentimes it's like, where do I go in prayer? We struggle with prayer. So this resource guide is something that I put together a few years ago and then have updated recently. That'll help you. It gives some sentence prayers that will help, I think, ignite our hearts in prayer. But all this stuff is in that prayer resource guide. So today we did Our Father on Father's Day, and we're going to camp out in Thy Kingdom Come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This whole idea of God's kingdom coming, what does that mean? What is God's kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? Jesus was so enthusiastic about the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, doing what? Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he did. And he was healing, and he was teaching, and he was in word and deed serving and just bringing a tidal wave of blessing to whoever he encountered. But he traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Why was Jesus so excited about the kingdom of God? Well, we'll learn a little bit more about that today. We'll camp out there. So my brief outline is kingdom portrait. What does God's kingdom look like? What are we talking about? Kingdom people. What are the characteristics of its citizens? And so kingdom portrait, kingdom people, kingdom practices. What are the activities of kingdom people? What's our work, our actions and activities? And then kingdom places. Like, what are the geographic, literally physical geographic places of God's kingdom? What does that look like? So hopefully today, that'll be an encouragement to you and kind of broaden our picture, and we'll get excited about God's kingdom the way that Jesus is excited about God's kingdom. So from Jesus' perspective, real quick, in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said, hey, you know, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. And we can relate to that, right? And Jesus said, well, here's how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That was the first thing he told them to pray for. If you're like me, we're probably completely missing that. We get into maybe praising God. We talk about God's character and giving, thanksgiving to God, thankful for the gifts and the things that he does in our life. Petition, you know, we ask God for this and that. But oftentimes we kind of miss the idea of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Maybe because it's sort of abstract to us. But to Jesus, it was the first thing. Pray that God's kingdom would come. And then a little bit later in that same passage, he tells the disciples and tells those listening to seek first the kingdom of God. He said, that whole passage on that many of you may be familiar, where he says, don't worry about this. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be given to you. They'll be taken care of, but seek God's kingdom. So it's a priority for Jesus. So we'll dive in. What is the kingdom of God? This is kingdom portrait, giving us a picture of what is the kingdom of God. You know, it dawned on me that we don't talk all that much about the kingdom of God. As Christians, oftentimes we talk about coming to faith in Christ and belief and all the things associated with that. But we aren't talking about the bigger picture of the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus talked about. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and what was his primary message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. Here comes the kingdom. So repent. And we'll talk for a minute about what is repent? What is he talking about? But the Apostle Paul, after his life was completely transformed and redirected on the road to Damascus, he went from Saul, the guy who was persecuting Christians, to Paul, who's now the guy who's spreading this Christian message. 16 times in his letters, he talks about the kingdom of God. Paul talks about the kingdom. It's a priority for him. He's talking over and over about the kingdom. And then Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, after he comes back, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. John ushers in Jesus' arrival by talking about, here comes the kingdom. Paul talks about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a much bigger vision, I think, probably, than I have and that you have, that we collectively have about what this whole Christian faith is all about. We typically focus on this individual relationship with Jesus, which is the centerpiece of it. But it's so much bigger. And we know it also includes relationship with each other, but it's bigger than that. It's not limited to what we've limited Christianity to be, to believing in Jesus, to going to church, to spending time in God's word and prayer on a regular basis, to being in a small group, to sharing our faith, and then going to heaven, right? That's sort of what we camp out on. The kingdom of God is even bigger than that. As I was reflecting on this past week, sometimes our version of Christianity can sort of default to sort of a self-improvement plan. It's a spiritual self-improvement plan, and it's good, but it becomes more about me. It becomes more introspective. It becomes more me-focused. And the kingdom of God really is about radical cultural renewal. It's just transforming everything in its path. In every way. It's the idea of changing the atmosphere of where we are. I feel it when I came in here the first time, and I'll share more about this other examples later, but you know, Chad and Alyssa and Ryan and Colleen, they've got a perspective, a spiritual perspective, that they want this place to be a place of light, a place that radiates the love of Jesus. And you can kind of, I felt it when I came in here. The first time. And so it kind of changes the atmosphere. You walk into places and you can sense, oh, there's light here. Or maybe something's missing here. So it changes the entire atmosphere. And the kingdom of God really is about the ushering in of a new kingdom and a new king. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The word righteousness really is a picture of beauty and goodness. Beauty and goodness. It's just, and these are all things that we love. These are all things that we deeply desire, joy and peace. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's an environment. It's relationships. It's the atmosphere of beauty and joy and goodness and love and all these things that Jesus brought in when he came to earth for us. So here's a portrait, kingdom of God. Here's a definition. Eric Swanson is one of my mentors. I love Eric. And he just, simple definition is that kingdom of God is any place over which God has operative dominion, any place that is surrendered to the rule of God, to his kingship, our hearts, our homes, our businesses, our place of work, our vocation, where we go to school, any place that just says, God, this is your place. You come in, you're welcome here, have your way. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus, especially in the hearts and lives of his people. In the kingdom of God, everything matters. Everything matters and everything is infinitely better. Tangible things, people, culture, nature, arts, science, education, food, drink, Everything is better because it's committed to the rule and the reign of Jesus. It's under the lordship of Christ. So when we experience the kingdom of God, in many ways, our worlds go from black and white, analog, single dimensional picture to full color, 4D television. Our worlds change. Everything, the view, the experience, everything changes when we experience the kingdom. I read this quote this past week that I think just summarizes this whole point perfectly. And it didn't say who said this quote, but it says this: Satan loves to take what is beautiful and ruin it. But God loves to take what is ruined and make it beautiful. That's the impact of the kingdom of God. God loves to do that. And, you know, oftentimes in church and religious experiences, we feel like we need to come in and put on our beautiful front so that we can be accepted. But God is looking for ruined people. He's looking for broken people. He's looking for messed up people. He's looking for rebellious people, because when we know that we are ruined, when we know that we're broken, when we know that we're needy, and we say, God, I can't do anything with myself, I'm a mess here, then the master craftsman, the potter, takes this lump of clay and begins to mold and shape us. So I'll read it again. Satan loves to take what is beautiful and ruin it, and God loves to take what is ruined and make it beautiful. That's a portrait of God's kingdom. Now, kingdom people. What do kingdom people look like? Who are kingdom people? There's a lot. The Bible says a ton about all this stuff, so it was really hard to pare it all down. So I'll try to kind of skip through. But kingdom people, first of all, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, in John chapter 3, and he's talking to him about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So kingdom people are people who have been born again. And that's a spiritual rebirth. Just like we're physically born, did you or I have anything to do with our physical birth? We're grateful we were born, right? But we were born. We have no comprehension of that. And Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus, so it is with spiritual rebirth. The Spirit moves, blows like the wind, and we can't tell where the Spirit is going, but this spiritual rebirth is a gift of God's Spirit. And so, but he says, kingdom people, you've got to be physically born, but you also have to be spiritually born. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. For theirs is the kingdom of God. It goes to the Beatitudes. So those who are born again, spiritually reborn, but also the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means the desperate, those in distress, those that are bankrupt of their own pride, those that are completely broken. I think the story that we heard last week of Harold, and many of us in some way or another have maybe been there, where you've just been flat, just crushed, poor in spirit, completely broken, full of humility, where you just cry out to God in your distress. And he says, that is the person that is a kingdom citizen, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So poor in spirit, born again, poor in spirit. And then Jesus says in Matthew 19, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? I think he's talking about, what are the characteristics of little children? You know, I think about wedding receptions. When music starts going, who are the first ones usually out on the dance floor? It's the little kids and those who have had too much to drink. But the little kids, why are they on the dance floor? Because they're not mindful of what other people think. They're not concerned about that. You know, they're willing to sing out loud. They're willing to express what they're feeling. And I think Jesus is saying that is what we're looking for. There's great blessing in lacking self-awareness, this idea of dancing and clapping and singing and a lack of self-awareness is a good thing. That's hard for us. That's a big struggle. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's something there. There's also a dependence. A little child is always looking for their parent. They know that their parent is the source of food. Their parent is the source of shelter. Their parent is the source of everything that they have. So they're dependent. They're affectionate. They'll climb up in your lap. You know, they're not afraid to show that affection. Their hearts are not calloused and hardened like ours are. Life is hard, right? And Jesus wants us to have tenderized hearts. He says, these little kids, there's something special about that. They're humble and they're needy. So who is the kingdom not for? It's for those who are born again. It's for those who are poor in spirit. It's for those who are like little children. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, the kingdom of God, talking about the kingdom, he says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, what does that mean? He goes on to say, wrongdoers, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I think out of the list that Paul gives, probably all of us are touched by at least one of those things. And we go, uh-oh, am I not going to inherit the kingdom of God? I know I'm a wrongdoer. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when you live a life that is giving God the stiff arm and you just say, I'm going to indulge in the lusts of the flesh. 1 John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We just say, God, I got it. I don't need you. I'm going to do what I want to do to take care of my own needs. That's what Paul's saying. It's a life that's consistent outside of relationship with God, not under his kingdom, his authority, and his love. So the kingdom of God is not for wrongdoers. It's not for sinners that are living sinful, anarchist lifestyles to the King of Kings. It's not for the rebels. It's not for the lawbreakers. But Paul also says, but that's who Jesus came for. Because you all, many of you, were that. That's who you were. You were the rebels. You were the anarchists. You were the one with the stiff arm. But the Spirit of God came and by his grace transformed your heart and transformed your life. And that's what he's done with us. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because we made a good decision for Jesus. We have to decide for Jesus. There's a part of that where we have to embrace his love. We have to choose and decide, I want a relationship with you. But ultimately, it's God's grace that reaches us. And that, when we get that, it births a gratitude in our hearts that causes all of life to begin to change. Our lives begin to change, begin to reflect, because we know that we've been rescued. That's what the King does. He rescues us. So this message, it's offensive. We read this and we go, ooh, that is very offensive. But the gospel is an equal opportunity offender. It offends all of us. And it should. That's its purpose. The purpose of the gospel is to say, you can't do it on your own. You're headed for death and destruction in your own sins. So repent. Repent is turn. Acknowledge, admit, confess. Just go, I need help. That's what repenting is. And that's who the kingdom of God is for. It's the doctor who comes in and says, you've got this issue going on. That's not good news. That's not fun to hear. And it's not good news to tell. But the doctor has to give bad news in order for you and I to have any hope of healing. So there's always bad news that precedes the good news. It has to come. So that's bad news. Hopefully, and we can respond in one of two ways. In my life, I've been in both camps. You hear that bad news and you can respond with anger and bitterness and give God the middle finger. I've done that. Or you can respond with brokenness and you can say, you're right. You're right about me. And I hate that I'm that way. And when you respond in that kind of way, you know, the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and in your life. Moving on, let's see. Kingdom practices. Kingdom practices. What does it look like as kingdom people to live life under the kingship and the rule of Jesus? I just wrote this. Our purpose as kingdom citizens is to do the best we can, allowing God to work in and through us, to help this world more and more reflect God's kingdom, His beauty, His creativity, His mercy, His justice, His truth, His generosity, His healing, His peace, His joy, His care, all these things, reconciliation, His righteousness, His goodness. We are ambassadors of the King, and we're bright lights. You know, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, not you have to be the light of the world. He said, you are the light. So wherever you go, you're going to take these things with you. Now, it's just up to us to be mindful of that and to reach out. And it often involves stepping into discomfort, to having interaction with someone, maybe a neighbor or a coworker or whatever, and just start with kindness. See where it goes and pray. Say, God, use me. I want to extend your kingdom in this person's life. Kingdom work is the holistic restoration of God's creation. I heard somebody say one time, and I've mentioned this before, and I love it, but he said, God is all about the restoration of nouns, persons, places, and things. That's God's kingdom. Yes, he is absolutely concerned with the hearts and souls of men and women. That's the highest priority. But as a part of that, it comes with restoration of everything. Ultimately, the new heaven, the new earth. God is about restoring all things and making things new, taking things that are ruined and making them beautiful. And he invites us to participate in that. Kingdom work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not on us, but we submit and we surrender really on a daily basis to say, God, I'm going out into the world today. And I'll confess, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't really want to engage in things that are outside of my comfort zone. But Lord, would you help me by your Spirit to do that? Would you cause me to be a light and an encouragement to other people? Bringing a new neighbor a plate of cookies. That's kingdom work. It's mentoring a student that needs help, or tutoring a student that's struggling in math or English or whatever it is. It's just very practical things. It begins there. It's inviting the new person at work to lunch, saying, hey, let me show you the ropes. All these things involve stepping into some discomfort because it's a bit unknown and it's a bit scary. But on the back end of that, for those of you and all of us in some degree or another have participated, on the back end of it, you go, wow, that was fun. God used me in that way. And that begins a relationship, that begins a way that God can extend his kingdom through us. I love this quote by Hugh Halter and Matt Smay. They wrote this book called The Incarnational Kingdom, and it's one of the bigger influences in my life. And they say this, loving without strings attached is the real essence of biblical blessing. When we become comfortable with unconditional love, I think we'll find that it does witness correctly to who God is, and it's a power that naturally draws people in. Loving without strings attached. That's hard to do. I have a friend years ago, we were talking about this very thing, and he said, you know, sometimes I think I was a better friend as a non-Christian than I am as a Christian. Because as a non-Christian, I didn't have any kind of an agenda. For them. And it's a good agenda. We want people to know Jesus, right? We want people to experience hope and healing and all that. As a non-Christian, he's like, I didn't really care about that. I was just with them to be with them because I liked them and they liked me. And so I think there's something for us there. Ultimately, we are about helping people find hope and healing. But what does it mean? What does it look like to love people without strings attached? To just love them unconditionally. That's what we need and that's what we desire. And, you know, the more radical the act of love, the better. And it's the person that absolutely in your life, absolutely, you would just go, they don't deserve this from me. They don't deserve this act of kindness from me. Somebody that may have intentionally hurt you. What does a radical act of love look like in their life? Because it is grace that gets our attention. It's grace that gets other people's attention with the goodness of God. When we think we deserve what we're getting, goodness or badness, We're not outside of the box. But when I receive goodness from somebody and I know I deserve bad from them, that gets my attention. So the more radical, the better. Eric Swanson, again, another quote, he said, "We don't serve and love people so that they'll become Christians. We serve and love people because we are Christians." That's just what we do. And we leave the rest to God. We leave the rest to His Spirit. Let's see. I'll continue on. As I was thinking of radical acts of love, I'll share the story. This was years ago. There was a guy that bought a house at the end of our street, and everything started swirling in the neighborhood. He was on the, what's the list of people? The sex registry. Registered sex offenders list. Single guy, everybody's going crazy. And he had a roommate, moved in, these two guys are there, and their lawn was a mess. Just like, you got these two guys, and sometimes you see the door open, they'd have like five lawnmowers in their garage. But the lawn was just the worst lawn in the neighborhood. And I think it was, God gave me the idea, this whole, the more radical, the better. I drove by and they were out in the front yard pulling weeds, one weed at a time. And there were tons of weeds. And I had a new weed popper thing that I just bought. I'm going to take my weed popper down there and just help them start to pull weeds. And so I just showed up and I just start popping weeds out of the lawn with them. And conversate, they're like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm helping, I got this new thing." And so I wrote down at that time, it was probably the most real, authentic conversation I had had with a neighbor, anybody in the neighborhood that time. It was probably 30 minutes, And I noticed that neighbor cars are driving by, like more and more. Like Drew Warner is out with the registered sex offender and his roommate pulling weeds. Like, I don't know what God did with that. It did open doors for spiritual conversation with those guys. I know that that got their attention. I think it probably had an impact on neighbors. I know it was just seeds planted. Again, I don't know where that went. But stuff like that gets people's attention. And you've heard me quote over and over and over, but I love the quote. It's appropriate here that Steve Brown says, "I try to live life in such a way that uptight Christians doubt my salvation and non-Christians ask questions." So how do we get outside of the box? And it's by serving and loving people. These are the people that Jesus served and loved. And so that's who we're called to serve. And I'll tell you what, my heart was racing as I walked down there. This is crazy. Where's this going to go? But it was exhilarating. It was on the back end of it. What'd you say? Yeah, Laura's phone started ringing off the hook. What is your husband doing? So here's a question to think about. Who is a person in your life whose jaw just might drop open if you did something nice for them? Who is somebody whose jaw would drop open if you did something kind for them? So be thinking about that. I'll give you another quote. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. I think a lot of times in the Christian life, we get discouraged in terms of evangelism because we go, "I don't know if I've seen anybody come to faith, through my work. I stink at evangelism." There was a devotional I read, and it was so good. I'll have to post it, but it was titled "Flunking Witnessing." We feel that way. But this quote that Neil Cole says, "Don't judge each day by the harvest, judge it by the seeds. Just go out and scatter seeds of the kingdom, scatter seeds of kindness in people's lives, and just watch what God does. The results are up to Him." He says, "To plant the kingdom of God and see it grow, you need good seed and good soil." And listen to this. "Bad people make good soil because they have a lot of fertilizer in their lives." Bad people make good soil because they have a lot of fertilizer in their lives. I think this is one last thing that I say on this, and I'll go to Kingdom Places and close. But Matt Sman, Hugh Halter, this Incarnational Kingdom book, they talked about this thing called whimsy. And they had a lot to say about it. And I thought it was a huge thing, particularly for us as believers, as neighbors and coworkers and all that. But whimsy, he's like, you got to have whimsy in interacting with people. And what is whimsy? It's the ability to not be offended. It gives people the freedom to be themselves without judgment. Like, you know, somebody who doesn't know Jesus, there's going to be behaviors and things that come out of their mouths and out of their lives and all that, that will be offensive. But let it go. Just let love cover over that. Another Steve says all the time, Steve Brown, I'm not your mother. Right? We're not their mother. It's our job to love. I think Billy Graham said, it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it's our job to love. Just love. Scatter seeds of love. So whimsy. And that's helped me. It's helped me in my relationships. It's not, their stuff is not my responsibility. At the same time, love opens the door in relationships, but truth sets people free. So we don't just stop with that, but we look for opportunities. And you know, 10 times out of 10, when you love people that way, opportunity for truth comes about in a very natural way. So sometimes we start with truth with people that we don't have a relationship with, and that becomes offensive to them because we don't have relational credibility. So just have some whimsy, hang out with people, be a friend, build relationships, scatter seeds, and watch what God does. Love and prayer to spiritual seed planting are as water and sunlight to physical seed planting. Loving people, as we talked about, but also prayer. Just praying. God, would you be at work? Would you give me opportunity? Would you soften hearts? Would you open up doors? Would you do your thing? Go ahead of me. Because I can't do it. We can't change anybody's life. We can barely even change our own lives, right? This is kind of a cool feature of being here at Elixir. I love trains. Why do we love trains so much? They're so cool. So love and prayer. So pray. Just pray. Who are the people in your life? Pray. God, go ahead of me and soften my heart, tenderize my heart. Help me to go in and just love in an unconditional way. So everyone has a role to play. What's your role? What's your story? What are you good at? What do you love to do? What are you excited about? What are the hurts and the hard things in your life? Those things that we wish never happened to us can oftentimes be the greatest source of ministry, more than anything else. So how can God use you to be a healer to other people? And lastly, kingdom places. So we talked about kingdom portrait, kingdom people, kingdom practices, kingdom places. Matthew 13, 31 and 32, Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. That's the kingdom of God. It's a little teeny tiny mustard seed, and it gets planted, and then it grows into this huge tree, and birds from all over the place come and make nests and find shelter and protection and build nests and make their home in this tree. So what is that saying to us? The kingdom of God starts small. It may start with an idea in your head, like this church. You have ideas that God's planting in your head. What are they? Don't dismiss them. Start small. It's a thought. It's an idea. It may be something that starts with just a few people. This church started with a few people. What God does, a family starts with just a few people. Kingdom of God starts small, and it grows over time into a big tree that gives shelter to all kinds of birds. And here's the thing. There are a whole bunch of strange birds in the mustard tree of the kingdom of heaven. You and I are included. It's the kingdom of God on this earth is inclusive of believers and non-believers. It's everybody that gets caught up in the mix of the kingdom of God. It's this idea of common grace. So wherever we come, we can have an impact on changing the atmosphere of a space because we're walking in as surrendered people of the king. The kingdom of God provides opportunity for outsiders to be welcomed, the lonely to belong, and the lost to be found. That's the kingdom of God. A couple quick examples. saw a video, I'll try to post it on the resource page of this, but there's a woman in the Czech Republic, an older widow, and she considered her place as the embassy of the kingdom of God. She had a plaque by her front door that said the embassy of the kingdom of God. And people would wander into her house and she would just minister to people and pray for people and listen. Mostly what she did was listen to people. But she saw her place. She saw her home as an embassy, a safe place for people in her community. Kristen Schell, years ago, how many of y'all heard of Turquoise Table, the Turquoise Table? She had to buy a picnic table for her backyard for a party. And she had an idea, this crazy idea. When this party's over, I'm painting this table my favorite color, turquoise, and putting it in my front yard. And she sat out there with her work, sat out. She said, I was out there for 3 hours, but I started to meet people. And God started to use that table as a place to connect with her neighbors. And so what does that look like? What are those spaces and things that we can do? Turquoise Table. I think Elixir Brew Company is an outpost. It's that type of place for the kingdom of God. For us as Good News Church, 9 years ago, when I wrote down everything that I felt like God was giving me, the spiritual component of what we were doing, I called outpost, that we wanted to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, a resting place for weary travelers. That it's not just a church. It's for people who are just weary, who need rest. That's for all of us. I'll post the detail of what I wrote. It's about a one-page thing. I'll put it on the resource page with the sermon notes. But Kingdom of God is a resting place for weary travelers. That's the vision for this church. And those are some examples of what it might look like, even with your home, your workplace, what that might be. So conclusion, if you're like me, you hear everything I've said, we tell ourselves, I can't do this. I got enough trouble of my own. I'm a struggler. You know, I'm barely hanging on to faith myself. I'm messed up. I'm broken. I'm addicted to sin. I can't do it. Maybe I don't even want to do it. My faith is weak. And ultimately, I'm just not usable to God. If you're telling yourself that, you're wrong. As long as you say, God, I'm willing. That's exactly who God takes. And that's exactly who God uses. That's how I have felt most of my entire life, is trying to hide from God. But I've always been willing to say, God, use me however you want. It's really about what God does, not about what we do. It's just about a willingness to allow God to use us. So abide, know that you're loved. Allow God to sweep us into his kingdom work. Experience his grace. It's not on you, it's on him. Closing verse is Luke 12:32. And Jesus says this is so assuring. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We pray, thy kingdom come. And God does it. Our prayer invites his kingdom to come. He gives us the kingdom. He brings us into it, and then he uses us to bring others into it. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray, and we'll continue and close our service. Father, thank you for this little spotlight on the kingdom of God. Thank you for bringing us into it. If we're here, it's because we've experienced something of your grace. We're on a spiritual journey, and you are directly in our path this morning, and we're in your path. And I pray for all of us, the enemy of relationship with you is our pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God, would you give us hearts that would qualify us as being poor in spirit, that we would recognize our own need, our own dependence, and that you would come and that you would wrap us up in your arms of love like a little child. You said, blessed are the little children. Let them come to me. Theirs is the kingdom of God. May we come to you like little children, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our dependence, and acknowledging your ability to be everything that we need for you. Thank you for being our great King. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.